Grace and peace to you in the name of the risen Christ. My name is Frank Podorf, and I am delighted, humbled, and quite honestly a bit overwhelmed to be here this morning. Presented as the candidate to be your first ever associate pastor for congregational life and stewardship, I'm delighted because my better half, Abby, who is here with me today, believes strongly in my sense of call. Humbled because I'm convinced that I may be in over my head here. And overwhelmed because on top of all the big changes we are preparing for with this potential move, the day that I accepted the call from the APNC, we found out we were pregnant with our second child. So that's pretty fun, huh? Yeah, I love change, lots of it. Having traveled here this weekend from the bluegrass of Kentucky, where I currently serve as the solo pastor of the First Presbyterian Church in Mount Sterling, I'm truly elated at the prospect of joining y'all in the good work that happens in this place. I'm looking forward to getting to know each of you as well, to hearing your stories, to discovering your passions and interests, to helping focus on and attract new members, and to cultivating your sense of faith through the stewardship of your time, treasure, and talents. Alongside that, I'm excited to be joining a team of pastoral colleagues to share in this work. My wild hope is that my gifts can complement the truly talented pastors and staff that make BMPC an authentic community of disciples, trying our best to follow the Savior. And should you seek to affirm this call to me as well, which I can assure you is a gamble this morning, I promise to journey with you in faithfulness. Let us turn to the scriptures. Our first lesson this morning comes to us from the Psalms, the 16th chapter. Listen now for God's word to us. The Lord is my chosen portion and my cup. You hold my lot. The boundary lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. I have a goodly heritage. I bless the Lord who gives me counsel. In the night also my heart instructs me. I keep the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. Therefore, my heart is glad and my soul rejoices. My body also rests secure. For you do not give me up to Sheol or let your faithful ones see the pit. You show me the path of life. In your presence, there is fullness of joy. In your right hand are pleasures forevermore.
After the tomb of Jesus was found empty in the morning, hear this story from the Gospel of John. When it was evening on that day, the first day of the week, and the doors of the house where the disciples had met were locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples rejoiced when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I send you." When he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained." But Thomas, who was called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the mark of the nails in his hands and put my finger in the mark of the nails and my hand in his side, I will not believe. A week later, his disciples were again in the house, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were shut, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands. Reach out your hand and put it in my side. Do not doubt, but believe." Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have come to believe." Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written so that you may come to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that through believing you may have life in his name. The word of the Lord. I feel like Thomas has gotten a bum rap. Thomas may have been one of the most brave and honest of all the disciples, according to the glimpses we have of him in the Gospel of John. Thomas is mentioned four times, and each time he appears in a moment of great significance. But he is forever remembered solely from this story as doubting Thomas. At the raising of Lazarus, for example, when the disciples receive the news that Lazarus has died, you remember Jesus says, "Let us go to him." All the other disciples say, "Lord, you should not go to Bethany. It's too close to Jerusalem," because they knew the religious leaders were out to get him. Thomas also knew the risk, but he looked at the others and said boldly, "Let us also go with Jesus that we may die with him." This is a picture of extreme courage. Why do we not call him brave Thomas instead of doubting? A little later on in John 14, when Jesus was talking to his disciples about going ahead of them in death, saying, "So that where I am, there you may be also," Thomas pipes up again in the middle of this mysterious and circular conversation about Jesus preparing a heavenly home. It was Thomas who was honest to plead, "Lord Jesus, how can we know the way?" Jesus did not seem to mind Thomas' question at all. With no hint of judgment, he simply answered, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." If you've ever been in class afraid to raise your hand and ask the question, but hoping desperately that someone else will stop the teacher and ask for further explanation, then Thomas is your patron saint. Why do we not call him honest Thomas? Once brave to follow Jesus into danger and hear honest and asking for understanding, how can the only label we pin on Thomas be doubting? Besides, Thomas' reaction to the news of resurrection may be the most believable of all. It is evening on the first day of the week, and the doors are locked. The disciples are anxious, shut tightly inside, afraid that whoever came after Jesus with hammer and nail may very soon come after them. Then defying locked doors and fearful hearts and vision blurred by tears, Jesus simply appears. Since he was not in the room, I understand why Thomas did not believe it happened. It's a lot to take in. To go from watching a friend get arrested to the place of execution, to strange rumors of the empty tomb, to the appearance of a resurrected body. I stand in defense of Thomas and all doubters with him because I think his faith is a lot like mine and probably a lot like yours. Alfred Lord Tennyson said in his poem, In Memoriam, "There lives more faith in honest doubt, believe me, than in half the creeds." I do believe that. There lives more faith in honest doubt than in half the creeds. At the extraordinary and unexpected news of resurrection, Thomas proclaims honest doubt, saying, "Unless I see the signs of crucifixion, I will not believe." He was asking for something tangible. Give me more than the whisper of a rumor, more than a familiar voice passing the peace. Give me something to hold on to if I am to believe. His struggle to understand is indeed a brave and honest quest, much like mine, and I imagine, again, much like yours. The interesting thing is Jesus himself, in these closing chapters of John, seems to know that there are different kinds of believers, and he is eager to be known to them all, for Jesus reveals himself in a whole variety of ways. His voice calls out to Mary in the garden, who recognizes him only at the familiar sound of her name. Jesus breaks through the locked up fear of the disciples and stands before them so that he can be seen. He breathes on them so that they may feel the wind of his spirit. Later, he will prepare breakfast on the beach and eat with them again. In each of these resurrection appearances, there is some audible, visible, tangible presence of the one they had seen crucified. But only among the very first witnesses. John uses Thomas' initial doubt to draw an even wider circle around the experience of resurrection, telling us why the whole gospel was written so that others who do not have such visible, tangible proof may also come to believe. "Have you believed because you have seen me?" he says to Thomas. "Blessed are those who have not seen and yet come to believe." John is basically saying we come to believe through the church centered around the Bible. Faith spreads through relationship in the community of the risen living Christ. It's through the men and the women, the Thomases and the Marys, through Peter, James, and John, and Joanna and Lydia, and all the others who then later have not seen but have come to believe. John wanted to encourage belief in people like us, who would never have the chance to see the empty tomb, or hear Jesus speak our name beside it, or touch his wounds, or share that one last meal. We are the ones John is inviting into the story who have little direct evidence and no tangible proof, but who know through this encounter with Thomas that Jesus makes room for our honest doubt so that we may come to believe. Blessed are those who have not seen. That's who we are. Those who have come to believe because of the witness of the church. Today is a great day of celebration in the life of this church, because during the meeting after worship, the calls that we will vote to extend to Frank Pottorf and Mary Stege are about being the church, about bearing witness to the risen Lord, whom we never had the privilege to see on the first day of the week after the resurrection, but in whom we have nonetheless come to believe. Frank is being called to share this good news with visitors and new members, and to help all of us engage in meaningful, life-giving discipleship by strengthening our sense of Christian community, nurture, and generosity. Mary is being called to lead our ministries of compassion and care as we love and support one another in all the seasons of life. Hers is a witness to the hopeful, joyous gospel of the living presence of Christ Himself in our lives from beginning to end. Today, you see, we are building up the church of the risen Christ together, recommitting ourselves to share this Easter gospel with those who, like Thomas and who, like us, have not seen, and yet have come to believe. We come to feel the presence of the living Christ when we gather in the church and when we go out to serve in His name. You know, there is little known about the rest of Thomas's life. Tradition holds that he traveled as a missionary to India, was killed with a spear, and was buried near Madras. An ancient cross still marks his supposed burial place, and the Syrian Christians on India's Malabar coast still claim Thomas as their founder. They describe themselves as the St. Thomas Christians. Thomas is also known as the patron saint of architects. This is based on a colorful tale in the apocryphal Acts of Thomas. An Indian king gave Thomas a large sum of money to build a palace for which the king had already produced plans. Instead, Thomas spent the money on the poor, thus building a palace in heaven. Thomas, we have come to believe, moved from honest doubt to the certainty of exclamation saying, "My Lord and my God." And he lived out that faith for the rest of his days. If that is the outcome of his initial doubt, he is worth defending. He is among the best of company for every single one of us to keep. Amen.